last week, and then we will conclude our study here on the mystery of the rapture. Of course, mystery is something that has not been revealed, but has now been revealed through the scripture. And the Apostle Paul here is used of God to reveal this incredible event. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, that's not talking about a church service. It's talking about death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It almost sounds like a church service, right? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at your word. And I pray that we would be moldable, and I pray that we would be teachable as we study these scriptures together. But Lord, more importantly, I pray that we would be prepared. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon the opportunity that we have to study your word, to gather together in your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking here at the mystery of the rapture, the carrying away of Christians. And we looked at last week, we discussed a little bit about this mystery and the importance of it, the imminent return of Christ, that he can come at any moment and any day, and that we are to be prepared. And then we looked at the timing of this. When will the rapture take place? And that is indeed the big question that people invest time in trying to understand. And the principle of the Bible is that the coming of the Lord is unknown. And this is what it means about the imminent return, is that he could come back at any moment, at any day. And we have to be prepared for his coming. We looked at the three different stances or opinions of the timing in these last days of the rapture. We looked at pre-tribulational, which is the view of our church. And that is that we will be taken before the tribulational time. At the beginning of the tribulational time, believers will be carried away and will meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which remain will meet the Lord in the air. And so church age, and then rapture, and then great tribulation. And then there's the mid-tribulational view, often called, you might hear someone say, pre-wrath, which is just the same idea, that we'll endure the first 3.5 years of tribulational time, which in that time is peace and safety, a peace treaty is signed with Israel, and then abomination of desolation happens 3.5 years within, and then this is when the wrath of God begins. And so people with that opinion would say that we would be raptured at that 3.5 time. So the church age, tribulation, half of the tribulation, and then the rapture, and then the outpouring, they would believe, the outpouring of the wrath of God. Now, they believe that we would be spared from the wrath of God, but we would not be spared from the wrath of the Antichrist, which to me doesn't make sense, but that is their position. And then post-tribulation is believers will not be removed from any part of the tribulation, that they will experience the full 7 years, church age, great tribulation, and then the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulational time, which there are lots of contradictions in that view. And most people who have a post-tribulational view have a poor view of and can't distinguish between Israel and the church, and oftentimes they combine them. And so then we looked at last week why I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And I said, first of all, because his coming is imminent, a pre-tribulational rapture is the only view that would teach that the Lord could come back at any moment. Of course, at a post-tribulational view, you're going through the tribulation. Mid-tribulation, there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to rule the world. You're going to have his government will be established. A pre-tribulational view teaches that he could come back at any moment. It could be today, and then the Antichrist is established. And so the reality is, with a pre-tribulational view, if Jesus was coming back tonight, it would mean that the Antichrist is in the world today, and that when the believers are removed, then the Antichrist is brought forward and his kingdom is established. And then we looked at the second thought is the example in Scripture. We looked at Judah and how God had taken them, a remnant, away from the judgment of the captivity in Babylon. We also looked at the example of Enoch and the example of Scripture. The last time God judged the entire world, we see someone who's taken from the, before the judgment came. Noah went through the tribulational time, which we know there will be believers who get saved that will experience through the tribulational time. But we see Enoch is removed before the tribulational time. And so we looked at that, and then we looked at the Bible timeline as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, we talked about the Antichrist and how there is a restrainer that is in the world. And that restrainer, when he lets go, then the Antichrist will step forward, will establish his kingdom. And so the great debate is, what is that restrainer? And some have suggested government, some have suggested culture, lots of different opinions. But to me, the only restrainer that makes sense is the Holy Spirit's work through the church. We are salt, we are light. And we are holding back that corruption that's in our world today as we shine for the light of Christ, with the light of Christ. And so when that restrainer is removed, the Bible says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so when the believers are taken out of the way, this is when the Antichrist will establish his kingdom, and then the events of the world will take place, of the last days, the eschatology. Now, when Jesus said, I come quickly, the thought here is not I come quickly as in a timeline. The thought is I come quickly as when these events take place, they're going to happen quick in order. And so the Antichrist will be established. 3.5 years, peace and safety, the abomination of desolation. A pig will be slaughtered in the temple. The Jews are going to run for their life. A third of them will be killed. Two-thirds will be killed. A third will hide into the mountains, and God will feed them and protect them. And it is those Jews that will come into the millennial kingdom. And so these events, when they start, Jesus said that they will happen in a rapid succession. They're going to happen quickly. And so this is what the Bible teaches here about his coming. Now, number four, I want to give you this one as well. This is kind of just a freebie. It really is not a solid, in my opinion, it's not a solid answer to a pre-tribulational rapture, because it's not what's found in the Bible, but what's not found in the Bible. And we know, as we study through for several weeks how to properly interpret Scripture, that it's important for us to look at the exegesis of Scripture, right? What is in the text, not what's not in the text. Because if we're looking for things that are not in the text, then our theology is going to be messed up, right? Because there's no end to what's not in the text. I remember I heard a preacher one time. He was preaching a sermon on the prodigal son, and he said, you know what, I'm going to preach a sermon that's different. I'm going to preach a sermon based on what's not in this text. You know what I don't see in this text is I don't see a father. And he preached the whole sermon, a mother. And so he preached the whole sermon on how mothers are important and the life of a child, and they are. It's just that's not exegesis, that's eisegesis. You're pulling something that's not in the text and therefore doesn't have authority. I say all of that to say that this is not a solid reason, but it is a thought that we can consider, is that there is no Bible warnings in Scripture about the believers going through the rational time. Now, as we read through the epistles, and we study through the epistles, written letters written to the church to prepare the church, we read a lot about false teachers. We read a lot about the coming of error and protecting the church from error. We learn about a warning against ungodly living and how we are to live right and godly. And we're even encouraged through the epistles to continue in the midst of present tribulation. But it is silent when it comes to the world's final judgment. And remember, the epistles are written to churches. And it's teaching us, you know, how the church ought to behave themselves, or how we are to behave ourselves in the church of God. And it teaches us the theology of the church and the importance of the church. And yet there is no mention or warning of the church going through the tribulational time. Now, that's free. It really doesn't have much authority because it is eisegesis, but it is a thought there. And then number five, let's think about the purpose of the rapture. If you're post-tribulational, then what's the purpose of the rapture? It doesn't have much purpose. What is the purpose of the rapture is what you have to ask yourself the question. And as I study the Bible, I think about the purpose of the rapture as a removal. Right, it's believers, the church, being removed from the present world. And so if that's the purpose of the rapture, post-tribulational doesn't make sense. Mid-tribulational, you're still experiencing the wrath of the Antichrist. And so Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 4:7 to comfort each other with these words. The words of the fact that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, that we're going to be taken out of the world. And so the point of the rapture is a removal. It's a comfort. And if you're post-tribulational, mid-tribulational, it's not a comfort. If I was standing before you saying that we are going through the tribulational time, then that's not a comfort to us. It's a warning. It's a wake-up, but it's not a comfort. And so you have to ask yourself the purpose. What is the purpose of the rapture? And it is a carrying away. It's a removal from this world. All right, so let's look at number two, the description. So how are the events of our world related to the end, when the rapture is going to happen, right? Because we've heard the sermons, and we've heard a lot of them about last days and, you know, what the world's going to be like. And I want to just break it all down just to help us to get our head out of the sand and understand what the Bible really says about the rapture. So Matthew 24, verse 6, the Bible says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, remember, we have to define this again, because the end eschatology doesn't make sense unless we properly define it. The end of the age, or the last days, are the time of the cross to the rapture. That is the last days. And when the Bible talks about the last days, it's referring to this age. We are living in, officially, the last days. All right, now, the age that we're living in, the last days, is going to be defined, and this is the entirety of the age. It's going to be defined by one thing. And what is it? Anyone? It's going to be defined by sin. Now, we have always seen sin, sinfulness in our world. And the Bible makes it clear that for every generation, there has always been that problem in culture, that sin rules the heart of men. And the Bible teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like it or not, we are all sinners. I was witnessing to a woman one time, and she was interested in, and I think I was door knocking, and I was talking to this lady, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "we're all sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner." And she said, "Don't name call." I said, "I'm not calling you a name calling. I'm not, you know, criticizing you. I'm trying to give you a diagnosis. I mean, if the doctor said to you, you're sick, you have this disease, you wouldn't say to the doctor, you know, you're calling me names." He's diagnosing your condition. I said, "Ma'am, I'm diagnosing your condition. We are all sinners. And all of us are sinners by nature and sinners by choice." Now notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to notice the condition of our society. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, it says this. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, again, we want a proper exegesis of the scripture. We want to look at what's in the text. The last days will be ungodly days. And so again, we're talking about our age we are living in now. And the Bible says that in these last days, perilous times shall come. And so if you can think in your mind throughout all the generations of time, from the cross to the return of Christ, our world is like an ocean. It's like a beach, and there's waves crashing upon that shore. Our society is like changing seasons. And this is what the Spirit of God is saying in this scripture. He's saying that, listen, there will be specific seasons of hard times within the last days. Okay, now, we look at our world today. We look at our world yesterday and in the past. We see that. Wars, rumors of wars. Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Because of sin. Because of sin. And hard times will come. We look at our world. World War I, World War II, hard times. The Great Depression, hard times. 9/11, hard times. And other cultures and other experiences. These are like waves that are beating upon the shore. And what the Bible is saying is that through this age, there will be tough times. Now, listen, people say, "Well, I don't believe that we would go through a World War III. I don't think we would do that. Jesus would come before then." I don't know if he would. I don't know if he would. We may experience a World War III. It may be a perilous time that we experience. It does not mean that the coming of the Lord is any closer. It could be. But I'm saying the Bible is telling us this is not prophetic. This is not in the future. This is Paul writing to Timothy saying, listen, in this age, there's going to be waves of hard times and wars and rumors of wars and terrible events that will take place. And so the Bible defines the heart of man, humanity, in verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, and having a godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In other words, just having a shell of godliness, just a shell of religion, but no relationship with God. And that's society. That's the last days. And so if you think about this, like lovers of self is self-explained. You know, the world, people think they're number one. They live for self. Covetous is lovers of money. boasters. They think that they have all the answers. They're boasting with all the answers and promoting themselves as the answers. Blasphemers, not always blaspheming against God, but it's railers and those who are evil speakers. Unthankful, unholy, and without natural affection. You could really put them together, and even truce breakers. It's really people who are given to selfishness. People who are given over to selfishness. Natural affection is the natural movement of the soul. Someone suggested it's the love that a parent would have for a child. It's the natural love that a child would have for their parents. And the Bible says that in the last days, in these days, that as men become more and more unthankful and unholy, that on this lack of natural affection will be present. And we see this in the news, and we wonder, how in the world can someone do that? How can someone abort a child? How can someone take a child, a baby, and put it in a trash heap and walk away? And we wonder, how can they do that? Unthankful is people who refuse to acknowledge their appreciation for anyone but themselves. To be self-centered, truce breakers, refusing to enter into a treaty or to break a treaty that is made. To be untrustworthy, and we see that, by the way, in the life of the Antichrist, who signs a peace treaty with Israel and breaks it 3.5 years in. False accusers is a word that's actually used to describe the devil himself. It means to be a slanderer. And to lie and to attack someone's character is devil-like. It's what the devil does, to slander. And the Bible says that society will be seen as false accusers. Incontinent means to be without self-control. To lose control. Fierce means to not be tamed, to be a savage, to be despisers of those that are good, or to be haters of those that promote that which is good, or haters of good. To be a traitor is to be a betrayer, like a betrayer like Judas. To be heady is to fall forward. The thought of heady-minded is to fall forward, to be headstrong, to not change, to not be willing to change, to be reckless in their attitude, to pursue of a bad end, to be controlled by our emotions and passion. High-minded is to be puffed up with pride. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, is to be a lover of the fulfillment of our flesh and to ignore godliness or godlikeness. And the Bible says this, Paul says, of this sort, or out of these, come who? False teachers that seek to destroy. Romans chapter 1 gives us a similar story. We don't have time tonight to go through Romans chapter 1, but it gives a similar story of they that knew God, and then they rejected God. And then the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, it only makes sense, right? As men get further and further away from God, as humanity pulls further and further away from God, then they also pull further and further away from morality and truth. Because God is a God of morality. He's a moral God. He wrote the law in our hearts. Before there was ever a table of stone, before there was ever Ten Commandments, God wrote in our heart, it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to kill, it is wrong to cheat, because a moral God wrote morality in the heart of humanity. And the further and further we get away from God as a society, the further and further we get away from truth. Schools are a big deal because that's the next generation of prime ministers and lawmakers in our society. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, or they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Someone who has a restraint, a biblical restraint, like our society, and then they pull away from that restraint. The Bible says there's no end to where they could go. And we see that in our society today. When people pull away from God, things don't get better, they get far worse. And they snowball. And we see this progression in just in television and movies and the world's agenda and crime and immorality. In a letter on Earth by the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences dated April the 22nd, 1946, censor Joseph Breen, who was responsible for scanning through the script of It's a Wonderful Life, he said this. Breen cited specific phrases that had to be taken out of that movie or it would never reach the air. He said, first of all, the phrase, I wish to God, has to go. He wrote, it's problematic. He said here, please omit the expression, all night in violence line. I was out all night last night. Breen wrote this, there should be no flavor, of course, that George is trying to proposition Violet. Also, he said the words jerk and lousy have to be omitted from the script. Now we compare that to the thinking in our world today, and we have not progressed. Where cartoons today for children are suggestive and filled with immorality and immoral suggestions. It just describes overall the age in which we live, of a people, of a society that has rejected the gospel. Now, remember this. Paul understood all of it. You see, Paul was a preacher in Corinth, and Corinth was a terrible place to live. In fact, in Corinth, it was something to be said to live like a Corinthian. It meant that you were immoral. It meant that you were a rejecter of God. And yet it was the Apostle Paul that came to Corinth and he preached the gospel. Let me just say this. No matter how bad society gets, the gospel is still powerful. And it can still change lives. But the Apostle Paul believed that he could be a part of the rapture. Remember the words again in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. You see, Paul included himself. Now, Paul wasn't predicting a rapture. He was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he was expecting a rapture. He was expecting God to take him away. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And all through the New Testament, we find this expectation, this blessed hope that we are waiting for the Lord. But what does the Bible say specifically about the progression of the last days? Wars, rumors of wars, evil thinking, evil. Obviously, it's going to get worse and worse, and we may be coming into the last of the last. No doubt about it. But there's one thing specifically that the Bible talks about, and I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. And I think this is important for us. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, there have been so many sermons about eschatology, and sometimes it's hard to keep everything straight. There are those who would say that in the last days, they would take this passage of Scripture, they would say in the last days that many will run to and fro, and it speaks of travel, that it's going to be easy to get to one place to another, and that as it gets closer to the end, it's going to be easier or more convenient to travel around the world. I don't know if it could get any better than what it is now. I mean, I can get on a plane and in 12 hours be in Senegal, West Africa. Unless we're translated there, I don't know if it can get faster, maybe, but they take this scripture and they say, well, you know, in the last days, in the end, people are going to be traveling, and people are going to be really smart. They're going to have knowledge increased. But this is not actually what the Bible's talking about. The idea here of running to and fro is one who is looking for truth. Knowledge will be increased, but truth will not be. In fact, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, a comparable scripture, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord." Look at this. "But they shall not find it." You know, here's the thing. Wars, rumors of wars, just the age. Sinful nature and wickedness, it's the age. But one thing that defines the end is that the further and further we move forward, the less people will find truth. And here's the scary part. The more people won't want truth. See, here's the thing. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time shall come." Now he's looking at the age, and he's talking about the wickedness of the age. And in the fourth chapter, he's now prophetic and saying, listen, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, it used to be in our society that you could talk to a random person on the street and ask them who Noah was, and they would say, oh, he's the guy that built the ark. But that's not the case anymore. Kids went to Sunday school, and even if their parents were not godly people, they learned about God. And I would even say 50 years ago, they had even a reverence for God. But that's not the case anymore. In fact, we could go even further and say churches who once were pillars and ground of truth could care less about truth now. Because it's no longer about what is the truth, but now it's about what's popular, what fills the church. What increases our budget? What allows us to do more things? And we fill with ministries and care little about what the Bible says. And the Bible says in this scripture that there'll come a time when people won't even care what the Bible says. They won't even care what truth is. And we have seen, even in my generation, we have seen a huge transition in how Bible churches have now become countercultural and truth has become old-fashioned. And this age, as it gets further and further away from God, it's going to be harder and harder to find truth. And people are going to be searching, and they're going to find knowledge, and they're going to have answers, but they're not going to have answers from God. And this is what the Bible defines as the end. Now, I'm going to give you one more point, and I'm going to go quickly here because I really want to wrap this up. We cannot go 3 weeks with this. I want us to look at the principle. So one day, we will see the Lord. The rapture will take place. It'd be really good if it just happened right now, right? We're going to see the Lord, and it's not the second coming because we're going to meet him in the air, the Bible says. Those who died in Christ, they're going to be raised first. And then we which remain, who know the Lord, if you're in Christ, then you are going to meet the Lord in the air. So why is this important? Why is a Bible study about the eschatology or the rapture, why is it essential? Well, if someone believes in the post-tribulation, then they have some serious Bible conflicts. If you're going into the rapture, if we're going to face the rapture, then the question is who goes into the millennial? Because, I mean, at the end of the tribulation, if all of us are raptured, then immediately we're going to have glorified bodies. We're all going to be changed. And if you're a Bible student, you know that who enters the millennial are they're going to have children. Those children are going to be capable of sin. And they're going to be an army that's going to rise up against God, and God's going to come, and fire is going to fall from heaven. You know the timeline. And so a post-tribulation doesn't fit into the Bible. And often people who have a post-tribulational view, they're often confused with church and Jews because it is actually the Jews that are protected by God, and it's the Jews that actually enter into the millennial kingdom. Into the millennial kingdom. Mid-tribulation, we have extracted an important theology. A mid-tribulational view, we've extracted the imminent return of the Lord. Because now it's not at any moment. There has to be an Antichrist. There has to be an abomination of desolation. All these events have to take place before, as we get to the midway part of the tribulation. So now you've taken away expectation. And the Bible says this in Mark 13, verse 33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore," Jesus is teaching us, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, if you believe in the mid-tribulation, why watch? There's no point. Again, there is no expectation. I heard the story of a gardener that was in charge by a millionaire who bought a beautiful summer home, and he paid a gardener to work on that house every day. And every single day, you could see that gardener. He was either trimming the trees, he was mowing the lawn, or he was working in the garden. Day after day after day, that house was just gorgeous. That lawn was just perfect. And the owner hadn't come home for 10 years. And one day, a man said to him, he said, "Why in the world are you investing so much of your time? The owner might not come for 20 years. And the man says, "I don't know when my master will return." And that's true for every Christian today. Our theology affects our living. Whether you believe that or not, it is true. What you believe about God, it affects how you live your life. What you believe about the Bible dictates how you live each and every day. And when we subtract the imminent return of the Lord, it causes carelessness in our steps. And that is exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to watch. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." This is talking about the Lord creating a new heaven and a new earth, the further down the line of our eschatology. It says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be and all holy conversation and godliness. Because these events will happen, it should affect your life today. You should be watching. You should be ready. Now, our eschatology is important. And what we believe about the coming of the Lord is essential. And you know what? We need to be balanced in it. There are people who live in it, and that's all they think about, and that's all they talk about, and they forget the life they're living today. We're balanced in it. We understand it has a purpose. The law should be used lawfully, the same as our eschatology. It ought to have a purpose. It should never create in us a high-minded attitude that we think that we're something special because we maybe have a better grasp of eschatology. But I'll be honest with you. Most of eschatology that's presented is a guess. Now, there are some things in the Bible, again, exegesis, we pull from Scripture and it's there. But you hear a lot of guys with prophet seminars and stuff, they're just throwing stuff in the air. I mean, they're just guessing. And it changes so quickly because our world is changing. It's so fluid. And so what they believed 10 years ago, they believe something different now because our world has changed. And normally, if you listen to these guys, they're very focused on our culture and our time and everything is in our day, but there's a whole big world out there. And the epicenter of eschatology is in Israel. And we use our cultural bias and we look at our world today. The last days, I believe this, the last days become more clearer the nearer we get to it. And I can prove it because 100 years ago, people would think, how in the world could one man rule the world? That's never going to happen. It cannot happen. How in the world can it be a cashless society? That cannot happen. It's never going to happen. And we come in our world today and we buy something and we just tap. We see in our world today digital currency. The reality is that things become more clearer, and I often give the example of the dot matrix printer. How many know what a dot matrix printer when I was a teenager? That was my printer in school. Printers have come a long way, but dot matrix printers, they use a ribbon, and they just kind of rub over that ribbon, and the more they rub over the ribbon, the clearer it becomes, and you know, it's screeching across the page, and you have no idea what it's saying, and as it swipes across, it becomes clearer and clearer, and as time rolls on, our eschatology becomes clearer and clearer. It starts to take shape, and we understand more. But we're still guessing. Listen, we got to be careful to be silent where the Bible is silent and speak where the Bible speaks. And we can formulate our best guesses and we can say, well, I believe that, you know, the Lord is coming back soon and he may come back tonight or he may come back 500 years. I have no idea. But I know this, we better be ready. We better be ready. And so we make guesses. Well, I think the Antichrist is this person. I think he's this person. I think this is the one world religion. And I think this and I think that. And Daniel chapter 12, this is what God said to Daniel. Let me read it to you and I'll be done. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." The wickedness is going to continue in our world. Wicked men will be wicked, and righteous will be righteous. "And from that time that the daily sacrifices shall be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 305 and 30 days. But go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Here's what God told Daniel about the end. I don't understand, Lord, what you're saying to me. He said, Daniel, go live your life. Go be godly. Go stand in your place and do your thing. And when the end comes nearer, it's going to be clearer to you. But until then, be a good steward. Be a good steward. And be ready to see the Lord. Because it would be a shame for someone to be so caught up for the rapture and try to predict dates and try to discover the Antichrist and try to figure out who the great whore is and all these things. And when Jesus comes back, they're not ready. The greatest shame is to not be ready. So why the rapture? Well, there's a reception to be received up into heaven. I think there's a rescue to be saved from the wrath to come. And I think there's a reunion. What a wonderful reunion it'll be to see the Lord. It's God's work and it's God's way. And there's a great mystery in it. But our job as Christians is just declare what God says and be ready. Be ready. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the opportunity to study it together. I pray you would help us, Lord, to be prepared. And I pray that our lamps would be trimmed for your coming. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, give us opportunities, even this week, to speak of the hope that we have in our hearts. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take some time tonight. I know we're running a little bit behind schedule here, or ahead of schedule. Let me just give you some prayer requests. I hope you have a prayer bulletin. I want to just focus on a few prayer requests here tonight, and then we'll take some time and pray. Pray where you are with